we never did sing it. We just kind of...
Well, actually, there is a we could have done one tonight. Thy loving kindness is better than life. That whole psalm is based on Psalm 63. Maybe we'll sing it when we're done.
Yeah.
And there's one that the second chapter of Acts used to do that was that I really liked. It called My Soul Thirsts for Thee. Yeah. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Until this fires up. Was there many in the hall at the funeral?
Yeah, quite a bit.
Was there?
Yeah.
It wasn't full.
Wasn't full. Well, there was over 200, I say, in the building. Yeah, so I figured I thought there might be another 100 in the hall, but maybe that's all. I didn't. Wasn't full.
Okay.
Yeah. Did you talk to Salinas in?
Pardon?
Did you talk to Salinas in?
Oh yeah, I was there last night.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
She seems to be doing quite well. Yeah. Yeah. Surprisingly well, actually. You know, she's pretty. I mean, it was a pretty devastating day. It's been a devastating... Everybody's been devastated. Yeah, it's not one of those funerals you want to be doing every... What's that?
I wasn't able
to... Yeah. Well, the Lord gave grace to... speak into the situation, I guess. There was some, hopefully see some good come out of it. And that's what different ones did tell me. They said they felt like, you know, maybe there was some good could come out of it all that way. But. Well, before we stop, I think there was a couple of prayer requests, the things that we should be praying for. Al and Nestor are trying to escape winter.
For a week.
For a week.
They are.
So they're going down to Texas for a week.
Oh,
yeah.
Nice. To travel.
Nice.
A bridal shower.
Wow.
Oh, your daughter's getting married.
Yeah.
Oh,
when's the wedding going to be?
When's the wedding?
June.
Okay. Wow.
Costa Rica.
Yeah.
You'll be going to the wedding. Costa Rica.
Have you been there before?
Yeah.
No.
Well, that's exciting.
What's your name?
Laura.
So by the time you guys get back, you expect the flowers to be blooming in a week's time?
You're going to want to stay in Texas.
By the way, when we leave, the weather is better anyway.
What's that?
I noticed that when we're leaving, the weather is better.
Yeah. All right.
There was a picture on the computer last week. A big where somebody had shoveled the driveway, and it was about this high.
What's that?
They must have had colored water or something.
Oh, yeah, and they made
flowers
all along the bank. Yeah, it looked very nice. Yeah,
looked pretty.
Did you guys see the video of the guy who in PEI who dug a tunnel to his car?
Yeah.
Yes.
He dug a 25-foot tunnel to his car, and there was like, I guess there was at least 3-4 feet of snow above him.
Wow.
Yeah. And he said he actually, when he got near the car, he wasn't quite sure where he was at. So he got the keys and he hit the horn thing on the car. Beep, beep. You could hear it through the snow, so that gave him the direction to get to it. Yeah. He said it was wonderful in one way because it was still storming outside, but he was underneath it all. Eh? There was no storm in the tunnel. Eh? I just don't know where he put all the snow. Yeah, he was almost 6 feet. Yeah.
So he was almost to the top, and then there was 3 feet more
above him. Yeah.
You didn't see the one where the guy who got cleaned off everything off his car?
Yeah.
And then turned on his beeper and the next car was his.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I saw that one.
That was an advertisement. It was done.
Oh, was it?
Yeah, it wasn't a real. Oh, okay. But it was still funny.
It could happen.
Yeah. Well, I've come to the wrong one here. Here we go. Well, this is one of my favorite psalms, too. Psalm 63. And... it's a psalm from David again, and this time he was in the wilderness of Judah. It would seem as if he was in a dry, actually literally a dry place. But there's a spiritual application to this psalm often in our lives. And we have David crying out to God, as he often does in the Psalms. And he starts with an assertion, O God, you are my God. Lord, you are my God. And it's wonderful to be able to make that statement with assurance. God is my God. There are lots of people who believe in God, but can they say, he's my God? There is an ownership of God that he has given you the right to. He's given you the right to be able to say, he is my God. Just as he can say, you are my son. You are my child. This is this family, being born into the family of God when we become born again, brings us into an intimate union with God so that we can just not acknowledge that he's the God of the universe or the mighty God who made all things, but there is this personal connection with him. Oh God, you are my God. I love that, and I praise the Lord that I can say that. For one who did not even believe there was a God, then to discover there is a God, and then to discover that he could be my God, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. Oh God, you are my God. He doesn't stop there. He's not just interested in a recognition that God is his God. He wants more than that. He is hungry for God. And how do you know it? What's the next phrase? Early will I seek you.
Oh, this says earnestly.
Or earnestly. Some translations will say early, some say earnestly. But the idea behind it is, first and foremost, I will seek God. I will seek you, Lord. And if you're earnestly seeking him, you would seek him early, wouldn't you? First thing in the morning. You would be earnestly looking for God. Looking for him above everything else in life. And this is, in a sense, it's a challenge, but it's also an opportunity. And why would he have to seek him if he was already his God? Is that a hard question?
Just for companionship, would it?
Pardon me?
For help. Just for companionship.
Okay. For help. Okay. For companionship. Any other thoughts? To continue to seek him? Yeah. Is it easy to get distracted in life?
Absolutely.
Is it easy to get overwhelmed? Mm-hmm. Is it easy to lose your way?
Yes.
Is it easy to stop praying?
Yes.
Well, I find it easy to stop praying. I do. And so I need to be in an attitude of constantly seeking God, looking for him. I'm bombarded with all kinds of things. Something's good, something's bad. But oh, I need to see the Lord and all that. I need to sort through all the clutter. It's not that God is very far away. He is not. He is so near to an unbeliever that if an unbeliever cries out to him, they get saved. That's how near God is to the human race. And so if he's that near to an unbeliever, how near is he to you and I if he has come to abide with us forever? But often it's us that have the clutter up. It's us that have all this other stuff going on in our experience. And we need to take the time to seek the Lord, to look for him. Spurgeon once said, when we come to the window of importunate prayer, that is, of consistently seeking God in prayer and earnestly looking for God, we'll find when we unbolt the window on our side, it's not bolted on his side at all, that it's open, that he is prepared to hear from us. But we are the ones that are living in this cloud, so to speak, in this world, and we need to be those who are earnestly looking for God. And then there are times when it seems like we're living in a desert situation. Now, David was literally in the wilderness of Judah, which was a desert. He was literally in the desert. And he says, earnestly or early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. You know, sometimes when you read this, when you hear the Bible speaking about the fact that Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks this water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But out of your inmost being, there will be this river of living water that will flow. And yet, David says, my soul thirsts for you. So why would I need to thirst for God if I already have him? I'm giving you the same question. Why would I? Do you have a thirst for God? When you're thirsty for something, what do? You got to get some water, right? When you're really thirsty, boy, you've got to drink, right? It becomes urgent in your life. And David, as he stood in that desert and he thought about the thirst that comes upon us in a dry land, oh, he said, I am that thirsty for you, God. I want you more than anything else. When something becomes a priority, then it becomes what the absolute necessity, the thing that we must have in our experience. And if you were out in the desert and you had no water and you were continuing going along with no water, suddenly you would become very thirsty. And when you got that thirsty, the only thing you could think of was water. Nothing else would matter. Everything else would pale into insignificance, just that you could have a drink of water. And there's a beautiful picture here of how we are to come to God. We are to come to him with the greatest desire that nothing else matters. Indeed, it says here, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. There's the picture that he gives here. He says, this is a dry and thirsty land. Now, in case you don't know, Cape Breton is a very dry and thirsty land. It really is. Spiritually, boy, it's a dry land. It's a desert, a spiritual desert. Thank God for the oasis that God has put on this island. Aren't they good? Isn't it wonderful to be able to come together as the people of God and seek him together? There's an oasis that you can find as you privately come to God in prayer, but those are the taps, shall we speak. But the big ponds, I think, are when we come together in one place and dive into God's word and pray together and have that fellowship with one another. And the promise of God, a special promise where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there in their midst. But it's a dry and thirsty land around us, and there is no water. But I praise God that there still is water. There is the source of water. And that is the Lord Jesus himself. So David cries out in the wilderness, Lord, I'm thirsty for you. You are the only source that there is. Now, I believe that many people are thirsty. I really believe that lost people are very thirsty. Now, some of them think they're just thirsty for the next bottle of beer, but they are thirsty people. There's a lot of thirsty people in Inverness who are looking to satisfy their thirst. Wouldn't you agree? It's just the problem is they're not drinking from the right well. In the book of Jeremiah, the children of Israel were challenged with this fact. They said that they had left the fountain of living water and they dug wells for themselves to carry no water at all. They committed two evils. One, they left the fountain of living water. The second evil is they thought they could get water somewhere else. The world has been busy trying to get water from another source other than the Lord Jesus. I'm talking spiritual water. I'm talking true satisfaction. I'm talking true fulfillment and true life. And so the world has opened up many wells and thought that this well will satisfy. Or this well will satisfy. And none of them have done it. Not the well of wealth. Not the well of possessions. Not the well of drugs or alcohol or partying or gambling or golf or whatever it is. Whether legitimate, whether illegitimate, none of these wells will satisfy. One of the things that you see in a desert is mirages. Now, I have not traveled in the desert, except I think I drove through Las Vegas and down through that country one time. It's pretty deserty, all right. But I was sitting in a car and had everything I needed. But apparently, you can be in the desert and you can get so thirsty and you can begin to hallucinate and you can see what looks like water and head for it. And when you actually get there, there's nothing. You end up with a mouthful of sand instead of a mouthful of water. And all the wells of the world are mirages. They don't carry real water. And yet, it is a tragic thing to watch the world run from one well to the other, one mirage to the other, and try to get satisfaction out of life. And none of them satisfy. Every one of them ends up being a disappointment. But I bless the Lord and I praise God. There is a well. There's a wellspring that Jesus promised, springing up into our everlasting life. There is a river, and that we can come to that river and experience the blessing of God. There are times when it may feel like God is far away, but pray on. Seek the Lord. Thirst after Him. And as you pray and seek His face, blessing will come. He will get the clutter out of your life, and you will discover His goodness and His mercy, because He is a faithful God. It's a place of surrender. It's a place where, God, I want You more than anything else. I want You first, Lord. And sometimes that's what's missing, is that place where, Lord, You're first. You are what I need. See, He doesn't say, my soul thirsts for Your power. My soul thirsts for Your experiences, but my soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry, thirsty land where there is no water. There's no substitute for God. Every blessing that comes from God is a byproduct of being with God. That's the byproduct of it. It's kind of like, say if you want to feel, you know, your body to be rejuvenated, and if you hadn't drank water in a long time, you could say, well, I really want my body to be rejuvenated. But what you really need is what? Water, right? You need water. And once the water comes in, everything else is looked after, right? Mm-hmm. And so that is this thirst for God Himself. For Him, so the song we sung, Himself. He is the source of every other supply. That's why we have the words of Jesus where He says, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then what? All these other things will be added to you. Yeah. He is the real supply, the real source. Don't look for God so much for what you want from God, but look for God because He's God. And the other stuff will come. It will be the byproduct of being with the Lord. He is far greater than anything else. So David says in Psalm 63:2, I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. To see Your power, Lord, to see Your glory. And now where does he go looking for Him? Where? In the sanctuary. Where was the sanctuary? What's the sanctuary?
Anywhere.
In the Old Testament, where do you think it was? Where the tabernacle was. It wouldn't have been the temple for David because the temple had not yet been built, but it would have been where the tabernacle was. It would have been the place where God said that He would meet with His people. And He says, I've looked for You in the sanctuary. I've gone to the place where You said You would meet with Your people. And I've gone because I want to see Your power, Lord. I want to see Your glory, Lord. I need to see You, Lord. I need to see the greatness of my God.
Where was
that? It would have been the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. They had to set up a tent of meeting where the ark was and everything else. That was all they had at the time. Eventually, of course, it became the temple. And now that that temple is long gone, where is the sanctuary of God now? We are. We're the dwelling place of God. And so we can, at any place, any time, I think that's what Kathy said, and you were right, anywhere now we can come before the Lord. We don't have to go to Jerusalem and look for some stones. We don't have to go to the Wailing Wall and do stuff in front of it to get into a relationship with God. We can come where we are and seek the Lord. And yet with all of that availability, with all of that opportunity, what do you do with it? What do we do with the opportunity we have to meet with the living God, to have a passion and desire and a thirst for Him and a longing for Him alone? And because we long to see the Lord, we want to see His power, we want to see His glory. Now, over the years, I've talked about the glory of God. Can anybody remember what the glory of God is? Tom says he remembers. What is it, Tom?
Character.
It's the character of God. That's the glory of the Lord. It is who He is. In the Old Testament, in Exodus 33, Moses asked the question of God. He said, "Show me your glory." And when he did that, the Lord had to hide him in a cleft of a rock. And he said, "You can see my back, but you can't see my front, or it'll kill you. It's just too much." But when he passed before Moses, what he did was declare his character. And his, I can't remember all the words, but the Lord, gracious and merciful. And then it speaks of him, his judgments, everything about God, his character, what God is like. That's the glory of the Lord. It's not just a brightness that you can't look at. If that was the case, well, you know, the sun's, that pretty well does it for me. You know, on a bright sunny day, if you stared at the sun, you can't stare at the sun, can you? No. Not when it's shining in all of its strength. But the glory of the Lord is deeper. It's more glorious than that. It is the wonder and the fullness of the character of God. David says, "I want to see your power and I want to see your glory. I want to see who you are, Lord. I want to see the multifacetedness, the greatness of the Lord. I need to see you, Lord. I am thirsty for you. Oh, God, reveal yourself to me. And I'm looking for you. I'm looking for God." What are you looking for? Are you chasing maybe the odd dry well, the mirages? Are your passions, do you become passionate and excited about things that in the end really won't amount to a hill of beans? There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. There's nothing wrong with all those other things. But oh, how they ought to pale into insignificance to seeing the Lord and knowing Him, to discovering the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When you go to the New Testament and you go to 1 Corinthians, get this right here. Actually, it's 2 Corinthians, I believe. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 3, 4 here. Paul writes to them and he speaks about the glory of the Old Testament, of what they had. And he speaks of his sufficiency being from God, 2 Corinthians 3, 5. He speaks about the fact that we've been made sufficient ministers of a new covenant, not by the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then he speaks of the ministry of death, that's the Old Testament ministry, written and engraved on stones. It was glorious, so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How then will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation, that's the law, had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. And then in that comparison, he says this, "For what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious." And at the last of this here, I'm going to speed up here because I look at other things. He says, "The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror or a glass, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the glory of God that is in the face of Jesus Christ, this glory, this wondrous character of God, here's what it says. As you behold Jesus, you become changed. You become transformed. And his character becomes your character. So what do I want to be doing? What do I want to be doing then? I want to seek him. I want to see Jesus. I want to see him. I want to see his glory. Because as I behold the Lord Jesus Christ, as I gaze upon the Lord Jesus, that's why Hebrews chapter 12 says, we are running this race looking onto Jesus, fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's why in 1 John chapter 1, John writes and he says, that which we have heard with our ears, that's what we have handled with our hands, that which we have seen, and then it says, that's what we have gazed upon or looked upon. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus. He said, that's what I want to share with you. I want to share with you Jesus. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to get to know him. Because that's where the glory of God is. It's in the face of Jesus Christ. And we are being transformed then into the same image. And it's done by the Spirit of the Lord. So we can say, Lord, show me your glory. And continue to show me your glory, O God. Because I need to see the Lord. So David says, I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Then he says, not only do I see your power, not only do I see your glory, the wonder of who you are, because your loving kindness is better than life. Now here's the contrast is given. There is the loving kindness, or some translators say the mercy of God. I don't know what your translation says, but your loving kindness is better than life. Now, it's almost like he says, this is better than this. So what does he use to hold up and say that loving kindness is better than life itself? Now, what do you treasure? Probably you treasure more than anything else, and, you know, kind of in this world, is your life. Yeah, you do treasure children. But don't you treasure your life? You know, don't you kind of value your life? You put some value on the fact that you're still living. I mean, if people didn't value that when they heard the word cancer, they would say, oh, yeah, hey, everybody, I got cancer. What do you got? You know, right? Yeah. But, you know, when you those kinds of words come against you, they feel devastating because they attack the possibility of what? Of your life itself. And so when he holds up this and says, your loving kindness is better than life, is there anything you could put underneath that? Not very much, right? And say, okay, he takes the highest thing and he says, but this is much higher. The loving kindness of God. Being in an intimate, wonderful relationship with God. Experiencing the mercy and the grace of God in my life is more important than my next breath. It is more important than that. Now that has been borne testimony to by countless thousands and hundreds of thousands of people who laid down their lives because they counted being with Christ more precious than the very breath in their bodies, more precious than every other experience, to the point where all they had to do was deny the Lord Jesus Christ and they could walk out free people, but they would say, I will not deny my Savior, and then be tortured and put to death because for their faith in the Lord. Somewhere along the line, they discovered that the loving kindness of God was worth more than life itself. It's better than life, richer than life itself. Your loving kindness is better than life. Amen. Wow. Lord, we pray. Lord, as I read these words, I think, oh God, let my heart be here. Don't let me be distracted, oh God. Don't let me be fooled. Don't let us be fooled. Don't let us drink from the mirages of this world. But God, fill our hearts with desire for you, to drink at the fountain that you supply, to be with Jesus. Wake us in the night. Wake us in the morning to seek you, O God. Give us earnest desire to be with Jesus. Yes, Lord. So what does he say? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you while I live. I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to give glory to God. Amen? That's what I'm going to do then, he says. I'm going to bless you while I live. I'm going to give God the glory. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to stand with the Lord. He's going to be the first and foremost that's in my life. And furthermore, I will lift up my hands in your name. Is that what he says? Now, of course, he doesn't mean literally lift up your hands, because that would look kind of funny, wouldn't it? He just means lift up your hands from the inside, right? Because doing this, like, it feels kind of awkward. Somebody might see me and say, what's that person doing with their hands up in the air? Right? Is that what he means? No, I will lift up my hands in your name. You see, that is an expression, and I love to do. Look, if I wasn't playing guitar, sometimes I wish I got to stop playing. I want to lift my hands to the Lord, because I want to give him all the glory. I want to worship him. And down through the ages and the centuries, if you go to many of the pagan places and the pagan temples, you'll find them lifting their hands, won't you? You'll find them praising their pagan gods. Well, why won't I give him my hands? Do what you want with them. Now, of course, it also can refer to the fact, Lord, my hands are yours. Lord, my life is yours. Whatever I do belongs to you. There is that significance there. But, you know, lifting up our hands to the Lord is not a there's nothing wrong with it. It's a wonderful thing to do. I will lift up my hands in your name. I'll bless you while I live. I will be a worshiper of God. Now, there's a little bit of a progression here. We find him in the desert. And in the desert, it's kind of like in the pictures, he's hanging down. He's thirsty. There are times when we're like that. It seems like, oh, God, I need you. Oh, how I need you. But then he says, I seek you. I earnestly seek you. I come and I find you. I see your power. I see your glory. I experience your loving kindness. Whoa, I'm going to be praising. I start praising you, Lord, and I start worshiping you, and I am giving you glory with my whole being, with my whole body. So he says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Now that expression doesn't really appeal to me that much. Marrow and fatness doesn't, you know, grab me. But for the people of that time, and lots of other people I know, when they get a nice piece of, well, the Jews wouldn't have pork, but when they get a nice piece of pork, they like the fat. Me, I trim all the fat off and cut it away. I never liked the fat, but some people, they go for the fat. And I remember having a guy from, I think it was Africa he was from. Anyway, when he came to my place to eat, and he was telling me that he had landed in an airport. I think it was Halifax or Sydney or somewhere. Maybe it was Toronto. But he had just come from Africa, and they took him out to Swiss Chalet. And when they took him out to Swiss Chalet, I mean, you know, he came from a very poor country. And he sat down and they had chicken. And he ate all the chicken. And then he started to open the chicken bones and eating the chicken bones. And eating everything out of the chicken. And the people were saying, the people that took him there, there's more chicken. There's more chicken. And he kept saying, well, you know, anyway, that's all right. We got to finish this first. No, we can get you some more chicken. They figured he was so starving that he was eating the bones. And they were, you know, we can get you more chicken. You don't have to be eating the bones. But finally he realized what they were getting. He says, no, this is the best part of the chicken. The marrow of the bone was the best part of the chicken. And in a sense, this is what he's getting at here. Marrow and fatness were too riches at that time. Today, most people would ignore the marrow, right? And most people would not, you know, maybe you're a little more conscious of eating the fat. But if you read in the Old Testament and you read the sacrifices they made, you know, the fat portions would get, the priest would get the fat portions of the meat. And it was like, boy, this is rich stuff. This is real good stuff. So David's giving the picture here. He says, my soul shall be satisfied just as if I was eating marrow and fatness. Now you might say, my soul will be satisfied just as I was eating filet mignon, except I get a blank spot here. I keep wanting to call you Finley now, except for Alan. Alan, being a vegetarian, I don't know what is his favorite. Maybe it's tofu or something. I don't know. What is it?
Lentils.
Ah, my soul shall be satisfied as with lentils. That doesn't seem to appeal to me, but,
no.
Right? But there's the picture that he gives here. There is a real satisfaction that comes, Lord, from having what you, the best of the best. My soul shall be satisfied. Not my gut, but my soul. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. I will declare it. And so we can see that his whole being is involved with this seeking God, this discovering the Lord, this rejoicing in the Lord, this seeing his character, experiencing his loving kindness and his mercy. And I am rich, he says. Oh God, I am rich. I am rich in the things that really matter. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. So we saw early he would seek you, or earnestly he would seek the Lord. But now in verse 6, what does he say? I remember you where?
On my bed.
I meditate on you in the night watches. I don't sleep without you, Lord. You know, it's not, you know, I lay me down to sleep. I'll check in with you again in the morning, Lord. It's like, God, I need you through the day and I need you through the night. And if I awake, I will meditate on the Lord. I will talk to you, O God. You are that near that, Lord, my whole life is around you. Even in the night watches, I will meditate on you on my bed. I will talk to the Lord. I will be with you, Lord. Oh, friends, what a way to live. Try it for a week and see how it is. Right? See how it is to be looking for the Lord, maybe in a deeper and a richer way. Don't be satisfied with so little when God offers so much. I said to someone recently, you can have as much of God as you want. Now, that might sound a little strange, but how much do you want? I fear a lot of times we don't want too much. When God says, you can have as much of me as you want. So why not? Why not feast on the Lord? Why not discover the greatness and the fullness, the depth of his love, the height of his mercy, the width of his care? Why not come and experience that? Because he's offering it to us. Praise your name, Lord. He says, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. I am rejoicing in the shadow of your wings. You've been my help before, Lord. You have proven yourself faithful time and again. And if you're a Christian today, you know that the Lord has been your help. My goodness, I can look back long before I was saved and see God helping me and being merciful to me when I didn't even know who he was. So I'm going to rejoice in the shadow of your wings. Now, why does he say, I'll rejoice in the shadow of your wings? What does the shadow of your wings a picture of? I think we've already seen this in a psalm already. What is a picture of?
The hen or chicks.
And what makes the... Why would the chicks be under the wings of the hen?
Protection.
For protection. And what does that then give that little chick?
Security.
Security. Real security. Real confidence. You know, that little chick can be as bold as a lion under that wing as long as he's under mama's wing, right? He could be real bold because he's secure, as far as they know, completely secure underneath the wing of the chick. So, therefore, in the place of security, in the place of safety, I will rejoice in you, O Lord. I will praise you, O God. I am safe. What kind of safety does God give to his people? What kind of security has he given to us?
Eternal what?
Eternal life, yes. Eternal life. Eternal security. That's what he gives to us. No one can take you out of my hand. No one can take you out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What security he gives, eh? What a place he holds us in so that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm going to rejoice in the shadow of your wing, Lord. I'm going to rejoice in the security and the safety that I have in you. But Lord, with all of that, I am going to keep on following you. My soul follows close behind you. I'm not going to stay far back from you, Lord. I want to be right there with you. And your right hand upholds me. What does the right hand often signify in the Bible? Does anybody know? There's no slant on left-handed people, okay?
Power, isn't it?
Power. The right hand of power. It's often signified in the Bible. So it's where Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's the hand, the place of power. Your power holds me, Lord. Your power is keeping me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go to the lower parts of the earth. They'll fall by the sword. There'll be a portion for jackals. And so he says, I'm safe. There's a security that I have in you, Lord. And who seeks you now? Who seeks to destroy you now? Satan does. Does he not? Mm-hmm. Yeah. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But I'll be attacked, but what am I going to be doing? The king shall rejoice in God. See, David was a king, right? Mm-hmm. So, but you're also a king. Did you know that? Where's that in the Bible? Does it say?
Queen.
You're a queen. Okay, I'll take you as a queen. Where does it say that in the Bible?
Revelation.
Is it Revelation? Chapter 1. Verse 6. Verse 5 says to him, verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So you can say queen there if you want. That's no problem. Yeah. He has made us kings and priests. You are a king and you're a priest of God. That's the position he's given to you. He's giving you the position that you can rule over sin. That you are not under the dominion of sin any longer. You're not under dominion of Satan. But you're above that. When the Bible says that Jesus ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, it says that he raised us up to sit together with him in heavenly places in Ephesians chapter 1. He's raised you up and seated you in Christ above, it says, principalities and powers. Praise the Lord. And he's made you a priest. And you're the priest in the sense that you're offering up sacrifices to God, worship to God. You're offering your whole being, your life to God as a living sacrifice. The scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 12.
Priests also a picture of power with God.
Yes, it would be that. Yeah. But their power with God comes from the power of God. Yeah. So the king shall what? Rejoice in God. So what am I going to do? I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. Those who believe in him, those who trust in him, those who say, this is my God, this is what's being referred to here, they will glory in the Lord, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. He says, this is the place. This is the place I'm going to be. I am going to be giving praise to God. Everyone who loves him and glories in him, I will be rejoicing in the Lord, glorying in the Lord. But those who do not will not be found there.